This morning I want to talk about the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant. That phrase, the eternal covenant, does not appear expressly in the Bible. So don't go search for it because you won't find it. But you will find it on every page because it is the overall arching theme. You might say, well, I thought the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Absolutely. 100% true. Because he's the one who fulfilled this covenant for us. So this is why he came. This is what he's doing. And the gospel tells us about it. So I want to turn to the book of Romans. We're going to wind up, Lord willing, in Hebrews. But there's a couple of other places I want to go first to kind of frame this. But I want you to look at the book of Romans, the very last chapter and the very last verses in the very last chapter. So this is the very last thing that Paul is saying as he's writing this letter. This is the core thing that he wants the church there at Rome to know, and by extension, he wants us to know. Let's just begin at verse 24. This is Romans 16, 24, closing out the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Yes. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's do it again. Amen. Now that's a pretty complex statement, but let's think through what he's saying. Okay. Now to him, that is God, that is of power, that is he has the power to establish you, we would say establish, which that word means to strengthen you, to stabilize you, to build you up, to ground you. We would all like that, would we not? Well, that's how God does it, through the gospel. To him who has power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, he then says, according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. Okay? What that means is the unveiling of God's eternal counsel. The showing forth what God had planned to do all along. That's what the gospel does. The gospel reveals to us his eternal covenant, which is simply his agreement, his decision, his actions, his purpose and his counsel, which took place before the world began. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. What this means is that what God purposed to do was before Genesis 1:1. And even at the time of Genesis 1:1, God has only slowly been showing it. But a great deal of the mystery, the great deal of the counsel, what God had planned to do all along, is he hinted at it. It was kept secret from the world began, but it's now made manifest. So the way Paul is treating the gospel is, he says the gospel is the pronouncement, the revelation, the telling you of what God had purposed to do all along. And of course, that was through the work, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And he said, this is according to the commandment of the everlasting God. You can think that means his covenant, his purpose, his counsel, which is what we're getting at. And he said, this is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And the obedience of faith there simply means that God would have his people obey him, that to walk in the obedience of faith. If you have faith, it's been given to you by God, and God would have you use that faith to obey him, to follow him, to rejoice in him. Okay? The obedience of faith. That obedience doesn't put you into the covenant. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that it's now being revealed to us so that we will spiritually obey God and walk with him and rejoice in all of this wondrous blessing that God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He said it's been hidden from the very beginning. It's now manifested through the gospel. So let's talk a little bit about that eternal covenant. Because again, as I said, the words eternal covenant do not appear. There are a lot of covenants in the Bible. We'll go through some of them. But I want you to see the overarching theme is that God purposed before the world began to save his people. And he did that through Jesus Christ. And now it's revealed to us through the gospel. And someday he's coming again to take us all home and fulfill all that he's promised. That's really good news. That's glorious. And if we can get out of our flesh and, you know, see it through the eyes of our spirit, we can rejoice in it. The verse that I want to go to next is 2 Timothy chapter 1. I appreciated Brother David referring to both the writings, the letters to Timothy and to Titus. In the early part of his second letter that's preserved for us in God's word that Paul had written to Timothy, he says these words. He's talking about the power of God. In verse 9, he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, let's stop there. He continues the sentence, but think about the significance of that. God, who has called us, past tense, has called us with a holy calling. What that primarily refers to is the actual calling of the Holy Spirit of God when he gives you life. Okay, that's the calling forth from dead to life. He has called us with a holy calling. And notice, this isn't something that we earned. This isn't something that we asked for. This isn't something that we contributed to receiving. Okay, this is something that God has done, who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, actually contrary to our works. This isn't based upon any good works of righteousness that we have done, but it says rather according to his own purpose and grace. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's that word again. Before the world began. Before Genesis 1:1. Here's another reference where Paul is saying that we have received some blessings. There's been something given us before the creation of the world. Okay? And if you look at the Bible, you'll see this is everywhere. Right? This was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, Paul is not saying that you existed before the world began. You did not. You did in the mind and heart and knowledge of God. Okay. You didn't exist until your mom and dad came together and you were born. Some of you were born longer than others. I'll just say it that way. But there was a time whenever you came into being. Okay. But in the mind and heart of God, the person of God who knows everything, he already knew you were going to be born. Now that is amazing if you think about that just by itself. Because, you know, if I choose to hit this or do that, God's not causing me to do it, but God knows that I'm doing these things because God declares the end from the beginning. That's how great God is. And notice what kind of God he is. He's a God of love. He's a very kind God. Now, yes, there is a fierce side to him. He is extremely holy. He will not tolerate sin. But notice this. This was given to us and to all of God's people before the world began. But then he says this. So let me read verse 9 again. I mean, that is so good. It's so fundamental. Paul's just assuming that Timothy knows this. This was the core of his preaching, this eternal covenant, what God had done for us before the foundation of the world. God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, that is, revealed, right? The revelation of the mystery is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he goes on to say that where am I appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles? Same thing that he told Titus, just as Brother David had told us. But look at that. It's now made manifest, it's now been revealed to us what God had purposed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's his first coming. When Christ came, we underwent a new era. Okay, a new era of revelation. He came to tell us the things that his Father told him to bring. He came to do the things that his Father sent him to do. Why? Because they agreed to this before the world began. Jesus Christ agreed. As we uncover this covenant, as we think about what is it that God did on our behalf. Remember, God is a triune Godhead. He's one God. He's not three gods. There's one God, but he is manifested as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And evidently what happened was the God the Father and God the Son purposed to save his people. Right? And Jesus Christ agreed to die for them. He said, I will go, Father, and I will submit myself to you. I will become a man, and I will die, and I will redeem them to you. That's the covenant. The covenant is not with you. You're the beneficiary of it, but you didn't exist. But it was a covenant. The eternal covenant is between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. It's now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Bringing it to light through the gospel doesn't mean he's enacting it. Doesn't mean that there's one more term that needs to be carried out and you need to fill in the blanks. You need to do something to be a part of this. What he's doing is he's telling us what he did. He's telling us what he did. How great is this? It's glorious, right? Which is revealed to us through the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Another place, Paul just rolls this stuff off. You don't have to look for this. It's right there. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul beginning to write this wonderful treatise on the grace of God. In verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's important legal terminology. This is something that's found throughout the Bible. Our position before God as being right and holy and just and forgiven and all of that is because of our relationship in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ represents us. If you've ever wondered, well, we get to the end and we have to stand before that great white throne. Am I going to be good enough or not? You know, am I going to make the grade or not? Well, you don't need to worry about that because you're performance, as far as what God requires, it was done by Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the world began. Okay? It's his performance. There is a human element to salvation, but that human, just as long as you make sure that you're clear, it was the human God, Jesus Christ. Okay? There is a human element to it. But it's fulfilled by that human who was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. His performance was perfect. And there's nothing left to do other than walk in his fellowship. Now, there's stuff for us to do, but this covenant has been completed in him. He's the one who administers it. He's the one who did it. So let's keep reading this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he, that is God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's that language again. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He predestinated us. Now, what predestination means in the Bible is very simple. God determined our destiny beforehand. Okay? He determined that we would be adopted children of God. When I say we, I'm talking about all the class of believers. That's the universal church, both in the Old Testament and the New. Everybody who is part of this covenant. Okay, all who were chosen in Christ, we have been made perfect in Jesus Christ. We were, our destiny before the world began would be that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. We would be made children of God. This was God's purpose, and he has completely and fully fulfilled it. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the gospel. That's the mystery that's been revealed to us. Okay, predestination is also talked about in Romans. Listen, we might as well go there too. Romans chapter 8. We were in Romans 16. Let's look at Romans 8. Once again, talking about things that God did for us. What is this mystery that is revealed by the gospel? This mystery of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to save his people. And he has accomplished it. Okay? Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." It's the same class of people that he's talking about in Timothy, same class of people that he was talking about in Ephesians, same class of people he was talking about at the end of this letter. Okay? The children of God, all whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. When was it written? Before the foundation of the world. Can you put your name in it? Can you take your name out of it? No, because it was written before the foundation of the world by God. Your salvation is that secure because God is the one who has done it. This is the gospel. This is Bible 101. Okay? "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's unpack that. For whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow means knowledge, but it means more than that. It really means love. Like when a man knows his wife, it talks about how that Adam went in and knew Eve and she conceived and brought forth a son. It's that kind of intimate knowledge and love in the mind and heart of God, knowing how the world was going to fill out, that he loved his people. And it wasn't based upon any acts that they did. It wasn't based on anything good or bad. Rather, it was the divine election, the divine foreknowledge of God and love of God. That's really, when you read that word foreknowledge, just remember it means love. For whom he did love, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? Again, his destiny is that we would share in the glory and the perfection of Jesus Christ. God would act in such a way so that when he comes again, we will be like him. We'll be raised from the dead. That's why we have to be raised from the dead, because he was raised from the dead. He's perfect. We're going to be perfect. All of these blessings are given to us by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ accurately and perfectly fulfilling the terms of this eternal covenant. That's how this works. He says, not only were those who were loved were also predestinated. It's the same people. The same ones who were predestinated were also called. That means that during our lifetime, we're going to be made alive at some point. God's going to sovereignly give us spiritual life. That's calling. Every one of them are going to be justified. That is declared righteous. You're declared righteous. Notice all of these are past tense. I don't feel very righteous. Well, just wait. God will take care of that. We do have to live in time. There's a timely aspect to the gospel, of course. But from the purposes, the legal purposes of God, you have already been justified. You have already been glorified. You have already been called. You've already been made right with God. As far as God's bar of justice goes, you're in. And every believer in Jesus Christ is in, not because they believe, but they believe because they're part of this covenant. And you know, here's something else you're going to hear. This is going to sound blasphemous. You don't even have to be a Christian. Because if God has put his heart, there's going to be Muslims, there's going to be Jews, there's going to be Hindus, there's going to be people who didn't even. Because the part of this covenant is, if God put their spirit in their hearts, they're in. And they didn't do anything to get the heart. God is the one who makes us right with God. That's the gospel. Okay? People have a lot of, you know, different opinions about that, and that's fine. They're not my enemies, they're my friends. But you need to understand that this is what God is presenting. This is what Paul was teaching. This is what Jesus taught. Okay? Let's go to John. John chapter 10. Jesus is accused he's challenged, his authority is challenged. He's made a lot of statements that the religious leaders there don't like very much. But he says these words. He said in verse 24, he says, "Then came the Jews round about him," this is John 10, verse 24, "and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." The significance of that is, are you the Messiah? Are you going to come out on record and say that you're the one that's the fulfillment of all the things that the law and the prophets are speaking of? He obviously was. Okay, he was promised from the world began. But notice how he answers that. These are people who don't want to hear his answer, and he's not ready to make this pronouncement yet. He does make this confession before the high priest, and of course they crucified him, which is what God's determinate counsel was. Okay, part of the covenant. It's pretty cool. But notice what he says. I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, which means gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Notice what he says. He says, you're not of my sheep. I've told you before, but you're not of my sheep. I'm not going to make that decision. I can't make that determination whether I encounter somebody and I can say, well, that person is a child of God or that person is not a child of God. That is not my purview because I can't judge the heart. Besides, I don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. I mean, they could be a hellion. You know, what if you saw the Apostle Paul the day before he was struck down on the road to Damascus and you walked away? What would you say about that? That guy's the biggest rat fink, you know, all their children present, but he was awful, right? But he was a chosen vessel unto God, clearly, right? So the thief on the cross, you might say, well, I'm glad that guy's up there. You might have turned away and walked away and not seen where God touched his heart and made him alive. So you don't know, okay? We pray, and if we believe these doctrines, it brings us a lot of peace because we might have people that we really love and we wonder about them and say, well, you know, I don't know if they ever got right with God. What we're saying is that we don't know if we ever saw evidence from them that there was spiritual life. But I can tell you that God is perfect and everything that he does is glorious. And all I can say is just pray and just relax. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that you don't expect to have seen. Including me, including you, okay? But don't you see, it's not by our works. It's by the glorious grace of God. When we talk about the doctrines of grace, or we talk about the covenant of grace, what we're really saying is we really mean grace. Because this is what God has done. And this is the only way it could be. Because if we had to do it on our own, we could not reach the levels of righteousness and goodness that's required. But notice what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice. He doesn't say, I throw my voice out there and the people that pay attention to me become my sheep. He says, no, my sheep, the good shepherd, hear my voice. I speak to them life and they're made alive. Okay, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That is, we follow in power by faith. Okay, ultimately through the grave and into the resurrection, but we follow him, right? Notice we naturally listen to our Savior. If you love the Savior, you ought to rejoice in that because he's our shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. Right? I give unto them everlasting life. Okay. And it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, obviously it says they shall never perish. Jesus is not talking about we're not going to naturally die. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. It means you're never going to cease to exist. You're always going to be alive before God. Your soul and your spirit have been purified. If you were to die right now, you would immediately be conveyed into the presence of God. It would be a promotion. It would actually be a step up. I'm not encouraging that we... Yeah, it would be far better to be with Christ. You'll never perish. You'll never go into the lake of fire. You'll never be separated from God. However you want to put that, there's a lot of context that the Bible teaches us, but they shall never perish. You'll never end. I know in this world, we oftentimes talk about, oh, I'm getting so old. No, you're not. Your body's getting old. Your body's getting old. You're immortal. You are. You are going to live forever. You're going to live eternally. And because Jesus Christ has chosen you in him, you know, God the Father has chosen you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Guess what? You're going to live with him forever. Okay? And if you will make a profession of faith, then that will give you the confidence and the consolation and the assurance, the justification by faith, that you know that you are one of his. Because that's good news. Because you can imagine how it would feel if you didn't know that. How dark it could be. You know, you could get overwhelmed by the cares of this world. The gospel is the light of Jesus Christ that gives us the strength to survive and thrive, establishes us, strengthens us, makes us ready to go face Monday. There's not a person in here who's dreading Monday more than me. Maybe Brother David, that I don't. But you know what? I look forward to it because I know that Jesus Christ is on the throne. Right? And that's what he's telling us here. And notice it says that my Father gave them to me. Again, I have to ask you the question. What does that mean? Well, once again, if once again the presupposition is, and we understand correctly, that in this eternal covenant before the foundation of the world, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, as I read to you from Ephesians here, evidently God the Father gave them to his Son. He said, these are my people. This is my family. Through Adam, they have fell. They have fallen from me. They're now dead in trespasses and in sins, right? But, because that was the first covenant, the covenant of works that we read about in the garden, right? And we'll get to that next. But notice what the covenant of grace is. God said, this is my family. Here, son, these are yours. You go die for them and you deliver them back to me, right? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Your eternal salvation is secure. And the reason it's secure is not because you're such a good person, but the reason you're secure is because Jesus Christ is such a good person. If there's any flaw in Jesus Christ, then yeah, you're going to start wondering, maybe we should, worry. But there's no flaw in Jesus Christ. He's the perfect testator of this covenant, perfect executor of this covenant. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of covenants that are discussed, and all of them are not different manifestations of this. This is one of the things that will help you kind of sort through all of the things in the Bible. Because if you understand what I've presented thus far, if you'll accept what I had to say, basically, that this is what these verses and others, many others, are talking about, then all of God's dealings through history, beginning in the Old Testament, I guess I'll go this way. In the Old Testament, his dealings with Adam, his dealings with Noah, his dealings with Abraham, his dealings with Isaac, his dealings with Jacob, his dealings with David, his dealings with all the others that he dealt with, okay, those aren't just different manifestations of this covenant. Those aren't this covenant at all, okay? They're not this covenant at all, but they're teaching us about this covenant. Do you see that? Okay, you can go back to Genesis chapter 15. Let's go ahead and do that just real quick. Genesis 15, this is an example. Abraham, our father Abraham in the faith, he's the one who was righteous before God because of his faith. And that doesn't mean that because he believed God, that made him a child of God. Abraham believed God because he was a child of God, and his faithfulness was an assurance to himself and to others that he was a part of this covenant. And that's what I offer you. If you'll obey Jesus Christ, if you'll come and be baptized and follow with him, you'll have the assurance. You'll have that assurance of God, this blessing that God has given us. But let's look at 15 just real quick, and then we'll go to Hebrews and I'll be done. But remember, this is after the battle with the slaughter of the kings and so on. And Abraham is kind of in a bad place. He's kind of worried, just like we all go through. And he's wanting some assurance, and God gives it to him. After these things, this is Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to provide for you. Okay? And God does that for us too. I need you to know that. God is your shield, and he is your exceeding great reward. You might not get every riches that you ever want, that's not what he's saying, but he's going to provide for you. And he's going to protect you, and and we can have assurance in that. Abram whines and says that, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and to one born in my house is mine heir, that is Eleazar of Damascus is my heir. But God said, no, what I want you to do, I'm going to fast forward it. What I want you to do is I want you to look at the night sky, and I want you to look up, and it's not in the days like we have where we struggle to see a lot of stars. This was out in the night, and there was no light pollution, and you could see the Milky Way, and you could see thousands and thousands of stars. And he said, these are going to be your children. Okay? And he's not just talking about his natural children. He's talking about the children of God. All of those who are embraced in the covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. What God is doing is he's not making Abraham become a party to this contract. He's revealing it to him. See that? He's revealing this covenant. He says, look, I'm going to redeem you. In fact, this redeemer from this eternal covenant, he's not being this clear. I'm telling you what is being said. what God is hinting at, what he's showing, is that when Abram is promised that he's going to have a seed who's going to bring salvation to the world, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, and Abraham does at least get that. He does understand that. He doesn't understand all of this, but he does understand that part of it. And he says, look at the stars, and if you can count them, then so shall thy seed be. And that's why we know that in the all the people that are counted by this eternal covenant, it's thousands times ten thousands. It's not, no man can number them. It's God is great. There's not going to just be a few people in heaven. It's going to be as the sand of the sea and the star of the sky. That's the promise. But then he does something else. God does this other thing that I want you to see that's very curious. He says that I'm going to confirm this covenant with you. Now in those days, and he tells Abraham, go prepare the animals. Okay, there are animals that had to be divided, and it's kind of gruesome, but or cool, depending on how old you are. But you take these animals and you kill them, and you literally divide them into half, and you put half of the animal over here, and you put half the animal over here, and so you got this walking place between them. For covenants in this day, when you were going to make an agreement, when you were going to make an arrangement with someone, like let's say we're going to sell some land, or we're going to go to war together, we're going to do whatever, you know, when my kid grows up, I'm going to let, you know, them marry your daughter or something like that. You would walk through together through those pieces, thereby symbolizing the agreement that you had made. Right? You understand that? We don't do that today, thankfully. As a lawyer, I am really glad that I don't have to slaughter animals every time somebody wants me to write a contract. You know, I want to sign this trademark to the corporation. Oh, gosh, let's go grab the chicken. Okay. You know, I'm glad we don't do that. Okay. That's good. We can just put it on a piece of paper. Okay. But this is how they ratified these agreements in this day. And notice what happened. What you would expect if you were part of this contract. If, in other words, if God is expecting you to do something to sort of like administer it or receive it, you got to believe, you got to do something. Guess what? Your father Abraham fell down on the job. Because God caused a deep horror of sleep to fall upon Abraham. And Abraham just watched. And they saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp went through. That was God. That was specifically, it was God the Father and God the Son walking between these pieces. What's the significance of that? This eternal covenant does not require human activity, does not require human input. Except for the human Jesus Christ. Okay? Abram himself. What God is doing is, and God's not making the eternal covenant here in Genesis 15, but he's showing us what had happened. Do you see that? He's saying, look, Abram, everything that I've promised you concerning your son, Jesus Christ, is going to be fulfilled in many generations to come. Your descendant is going to come up and save everybody, right? Save the world, save his elect, save his people. But you're going to watch it. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it. Okay, and that's why Abraham wasn't part of that walk. When you go to Hebrews, and I know we're getting close on time, and I've pretty much filled you guys up with knowledge and things to think about, and I don't want to go too far, but I also want to direct your attention to Hebrews 9 and 10, because this is where Paul is preaching to Christians, people who are very familiar with the Old Testament and the New. And he's encouraging them. He's showing how that this eternal covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that the book of Hebrews is about, it's about Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the end. He is the better testator. He's the better priest. He's the better offering. He's the better sacrifice. All the other things in the past were here just to show us what God did and beginning from the foundation of the world. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9, I'm going to read a couple of sections. But Christ, that is the Lord Jesus, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He was the heavenly. His work was in heaven, not upon the earth under the Jewish law. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There you go. All the slaughters that took place, all the millions of animals that were killed, God was pleased with those in the sense that they were being obedient, but not a single one of those took away a single sin. He says it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats, but what Jesus Christ himself did, he died and he entered into heaven with his own blood, and by that sacrifice, it was a perfect sacrifice, completely satisfied all of God's requirements. He, by himself, with his own blood, obtained our own eternal redemption. He did that, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not having obtained the possibility of eternal redemption, not obtained a chance, not made a way, but you've got to do your part, little sinner. He obtained it. It happened 2,000 years ago. You've got it. Okay. Now what are you going to do with it? Okay. How are you going to behave? Right? He goes on down to say that in verse 15, these other verses are really good. Well, let's go ahead and read them. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? With this knowledge, what kind of a follower of Jesus, of God, should you be? You should be a very faithful follower of Jesus Christ. It should purge your conscience. The gospel has benefits that the law did not. Under the law, you never really did know if you were right with God or not. Under the gospel, you do. Because if you believe and you confess Jesus Christ, you know that you're right with God. That didn't make that happen. But if you do that, you know that the answer of everything, when you look at yourself, you say, I did all of this horrible stuff. You know, why do I think these things? What do I do? Jesus Christ has paid for that. You are clean. God forgives you. God forgives you for Christ's sake. You don't need to worry about that. It will purge your conscience. You can let go. You can quit thinking about all that stuff that you once did. Okay? It's gone. Jesus Christ's blood has covered that. Now let's move on. Let's move forward. That's what he's talking about. And then he mentions a testator. And, you know, I know we're getting out of close on time, but let me just bring this to you. I want you to see that this eternal covenant is not only described as a covenant, like the kind that was executed by God himself in front of Abraham in Genesis 15, but this is also a will. You know, this is also a will that Jesus Christ is a testator of this covenant. In other words, it's like we've inherited something. The Bible talks all the time about us inheriting eternal life. You got to understand what that really means is that we're the heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, but you don't get your inheritance until the person dies. The person who has that in his hands, he has to die before you inherit. You don't get to inherit anything until they're died. And that's why in the Bible, that's why we call it the New Testament. Okay? The New Testament. It's the revelation. What happened? Because Jesus Christ's death secured this covenant. His death made this a reality. And you can believe that or not believe it. It makes no difference as far as its effectualness. It will have a huge effect on your life, but it makes no difference because he is the testator of a new covenant, a new testament. And with that, I mean, you read the whole book. That's what, this is really what Paul is doing a deep dive on in this section. So I do encourage you to read these two chapters. But let me go over to chapter 10. I want you to see this. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he makes this other point. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You've always heard about that covenant of works, covenant of grace. Well, you can't work your way to heaven. And none of the sacrifices, none of the things that the Jews ever were commanded to do by God ever took away one sin. But they were teaching us about the time when there would be a sacrifice and our sins would be taken away. Okay? That's Jesus. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they were, had ever actually worked, then why would they keep doing it? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's just not possible. But the blood of Jesus Christ, it is possible and it is a reality. And these are a couple more verses that I want you to hit. Wherefore, when he, that is Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, Jesus didn't actually say that in a quote, but he said it every time he opened his mouth, all right? Every time he was speaking and he was teaching those, he said, this is why I have come. I've come to do the will of my Father. I've come to seek to save and save, not seek to save. I've come to seek and save that which is lost. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing and raise it up again the last day. I have come to deliver the words of my Father to you. I am come that they might have life and they might have more abundantly. Everything that Jesus said was, he was saying, I've come to do the covenant that my Father sent me to fulfill. And he fulfilled it. That's what this is saying. You see that? Isn't that glorious? Isn't this good? Do you believe it? I do. Because it's real. Right? Wherefore, the covenant, let's do 15 through 18 and we'll be closed. You guys have been super, super wonderful. Verse 14, for by one offering he, that is Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. That's how you know this, because God's inside you, talking to you. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's from Jeremiah. But this is what God said. I'm not going to make a covenant like I did with the nation of Israel, where they had to perform in order to get it. I'm going to write your laws in your hearts so you cannot sin. God says, I'm going to be your God and I'm going to be your Father and you're going to be my people and you're going to love me. And you're not going to need to tell each other, know the Lord, because everybody's going to know him. That's the covenant that Jesus Christ fulfilled. He says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's no more need for anybody else to make a blood sacrifice. There's nothing that needs to be done to make ourselves right with Jesus Christ. What you need to do in your own heart and mind, though, is you ought to confess him and be baptized in his name and follow in his kingdom and his church. That's what you've been called to do. But that's another sermon. So thank you for your very kind attention. May God bless you.